So as I mentioned, we are in Acts 24. We almost finished up with that chapter last week, and that's where we're going to pick up this week. As we think about some of what we talked about in our last study, in Acts 23, verses 12 through 22, we talked about the plot that the Jews, while Paul was still in Jerusalem, the plot they had devised to kill Paul. And then we read about how that was averted through the nephew of Paul, and how he had alerted Lysias to what was going on. He alerted Paul, and then Paul sent him on to the commander Lysias, verses 23 through 35. As we closed out chapter 23, we got into chapter 24, verses 1 through 21. We discussed how Paul, again, I believe now for the third time, has had an opportunity to hear accusations against him and then to defend himself. This time it was before Felix. He will again have that opportunity with Festus, and then King Agrippa and Bernice also will hear his defense. So, as we get into tonight's study, we're going to pick up there in chapter 24, verse 22. This is right where we left off. Paul is not freed, which is what should have happened, but is kept in custody. And that's what we'll talk about as we close out 24. We'll get into 25. In 25, Paul will be forced because of Festus' desire to appease the Jews. He'll be forced to appeal his citizenship appeal to Rome as a citizen to have his case heard before Caesar. And then as we move on into 25 a little bit further, we'll talk about the arrival of King Agrippa and Bernice. Who are they? What do they have to do with Paul, and what's their connection with all this? We'll talk about that, verses 13 through 27. And then we will get into chapter 26, where Paul will actually defend himself again, this time before King Agrippa, and will have his case heard. And so hopefully we'll be able to get through the end of 26. We'll see how far we get this evening. So let's go ahead and go to 24, 22 through 27, and we'll pick up there. If you turn in your Bibles, this is from the ESV, what I'm going to read. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he, talking about Paul, should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. All right, so Felix, we'll find out in just a minute why he's continuing to keep Paul in custody, but he's decided, well, I can't release him. So I'm going to keep him in custody, and we'll wait to hear about from Lysias. Now, the reality is we don't have any record of Lysias ever coming to Felix to have his case heard. We do have the letter that Lysias wrote, and in that letter he pretty much lays out what he knew, which is nothing. Nothing for which Paul should be condemned, yet that was a way for Felix to kind of get out of making a decision. So he kind of pushes it down the road. It is interesting, I want to go back to verse 22. Felix, it's noted about him that he had an accurate knowledge, and it's interesting, Luke uses that terminology, not that he just had some knowledge, but Luke defines it as accurate knowledge of the way. So what's he talking about? Church, right? He's not talking about Judaism. He's talking about he had specific knowledge of the church. Now that's fascinating for a couple reasons. There are a lot of people, now it's hard for us maybe to in our modern culture, where Christianity just is a part of our lives in so many ways, Even if you're not a member of the church, you still, in our country, there's so much knowledge, even superficial knowledge, about the church out there. It may seem rather kind of odd to think that there may be people who know nothing about the church. But it wasn't like that then. You're still talking about a small group of people who most of the Romans, at least from a governmental standpoint, would have seen the church as just a sect of Judaism, something they might have heard about. Now, when we get to Festus in the next chapter, Festus really doesn't know anything about the church, or really even Judaism. And we'll see that kind of in his interactions. But Felix somehow, through time, had gained a knowledge of the church. Yes, ma'am. Yes, she was. Drusilla. Yeah, now, it most likely was. He was definitely, and Felix, we'll get into this in just a minute, but he had a deep connection with the Herod family, or the ruling class of the Herods. And Drusilla, of course, was the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First. And so it most likely, well, I mean, that's one real possible avenue, I'll say it like that, of information. Her being Jewish, maybe she had some kind of connection to Christianity. But Luke does note that. I think it's also interesting to think about what's going on here that's not exactly spoken out, but as Paul was in custody, he was given some freedom. Some freedom of movement, or at least a visitation. Now, you think about the church in Caesarea, we know a little bit about that congregation, whether we realize it or not. I mean, think about, there's some pretty important people, Christians, who to the book of Acts, who live in Caesarea. Can you name one of them?
Philip
the evangelist. You remember we've read about his daughters who were prophetesses. And he lived here in Caesarea. You think of anyone else? You think about Philip, I want to make sure I get this right. I don't want to tell you wrong. Let's see. There was someone else, but maybe I'm just noticing Philip. I don't know why I was thinking there was someone else in that congregation. But we've read, oh, Cornelius. That was the one. I was like, I knew there was another one. So also the household of Cornelius. Of course, you had the first Gentile converts here in the city of Caesarea. So you had some things going on here, and maybe it was just through that Felix found out. All right, so we also want to note that Luke was with Paul at the time. Now, there were other Christians who were there, but Luke was there as well. And it's during this time that, maybe a little bit later, but it's right around this time that Luke wrote the Gospel of Jesus, according to Luke, right? It's where he wrote his Gospel from, was from Caesarea. And so you have a lot going on here, although not all the details are right out there in front. All right, so we go on to verse 24. Keep reading. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At some time, verse 26, at some time he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. And when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So verse 26 keys us into why he kept him in the prison. And it also lets us know a little bit about the character of Felix. Felix was not a good person. By all indication, he did things he shouldn't. He, of course, here Luke indicates for us that he was seeking a bribe of Paul or maybe the church in order to give Paul his freedom. Now, Felix has already noted what? Paul's has done nothing. They've not presented anything that would cause him to be imprisoned. But he kept him in there because of his desire for a payoff. Now, we'll come back to what I was going to say in a little bit. So Paul stays in custody. While he's there, though, of course, he's not idle, and he's not idle in regard to Felix either. The text tells us that Felix and Drusilla came to him, and Paul was able to sit down and actually speak to them. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't beg for his freedom. He doesn't, again, devote all this time to saying, "I didn't do this, I shouldn't be here, this is not right." He didn't do any of that. What did he do? Well, he taught him the gospel, right? He taught him the message of God. Now, as a setup, I want to talk just a minute about the relationship between Felix and Drusilla, because I think it's kind of important. A couple of things to note here. Number one, Drusilla was either the second or third wife of Felix. So they're living in an adulterous affair, adulterous relationship. Hit the wrong button. And so think about that in the background of all this. Drusilla was also one of three children of Herod Agrippa I. I'm going to talk more about Herod Agrippa, but we know a little bit about his history. Who's Herod Agrippa? Do you remember what thing he did and how he died? He killed James, the apostle, and then what happened to him? Because of his pride, what happened? God did what? Yeah, go back to Acts chapter 12 and you read about his death, about killing James and then his death and how he was killed by God by worms. She was also the sister to King Agrippa II and Bernice. So you've got three siblings. We'll talk about this more in just a minute, but you've got King Agrippa II, Bernice, and Drusilla are all siblings. Now, let's reflect with that background information on what Paul taught Felix here. Kind of brave, I think. Think about the topics he talked about. He talked about righteousness. We talk about righteousness, what are we talking about? What does that infer? What's right and wrong? It's laying out God's law, right? What God commands of us. How do we know how to be righteous? Well, we have to have an understanding of what God expects of us. Now, he's going to have to talk about some topics that maybe Felix and Bernice don't want to hear. But he's going to talk about them. It's also noted by Luke. They talked about self-control. That word temperance in some of the other translations, it's the idea of self-control.
Remember, what about Felix and Bernice, or Felix and Drusilla?
What now?
Philip was married to Drusilla, right?
Yeah.
Oh, you said Bernice by accident.
Well, I said Bernice is Drusilla's sister. King Agrippa II and Bernice are Drusilla's siblings. And we'll say more about that in just a few minutes.
Okay. No,
but no, you're fine. Hopefully by the end of this, you'll have all those dots connected. But now we're talking about Felix and Drusilla. So we talked about self-control. kind of aligns with righteousness. First, you lay out what God expects. What's the next obvious topic? Obedience, right? Talk about self-control. What are we talking about? Obedience to what is righteous, right? Bringing yourself under control of what?
Of righteousness.
Of righteousness. And then thirdly, what's the next obvious topic? Paul's points just roll one after the other, don't they? What's the motivation to do the second? The coming judgment. Right? And the judgment of Christ. And what's the result of all that? Verse 25.
He became alarmed and left.
He said, go away for the present. When there's a more convenient time, I'll call for you.
Yeah.
You know, you sit down and do a Bible study with someone. You know, you talk about at the beginning, you talk about God, you talk about the Bible, and you kind of connect some of those things and our need to follow the Bible. And then as you continue your study, what's inevitable though? What's eventually going to happen?
It's going to click.
What?
It's going to resonate.
It's going to resonate, and at one point you're going to have to talk about sin and us as human beings, our relationship to sin. Right? And you ever sit down and study with someone and experience what that's like for the person to go through? Maybe you yourself can remember the experience you had when you faced your sin. I don't know how many people I've sat down with and they just cried. You know, because when you come to realize where you are, spiritually speaking, that should be tough. And it should, as Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, it should cut to the heart, right? That's what? That's conviction, right? That's conviction, which will lead to repentance. But that conviction has to take place. Now, that's what you hope takes place. That's not always what happens. He says, come back at a more convenient time, and I'd like to hear more. Is there ever a convenient time to hear that you're a sinner? That's exactly what he was doing, because if we're looking for convenience, it's like a young couple that says, well, we're going to wait to have kids until we're ready. Now, those who've had children, what do you always do? Whether out loud or inside, you chuckle. Yeah, right. You think you're ever going to be ready for children? Maybe you'll be more financially stable. Maybe there's some real concerns with those kind of things. Maybe there's some stability issues. But the reality is, are you ever ready for children? We love them, but we're not ready for them. We have to learn to grow into being a parent. Now, is anybody in here knew what you were supposed to do the moment you decided to have kids? Anybody? Anybody brave enough to raise your hand? Now, how many of us in here had no idea of what was really going to be like? I had no idea, right? I had a hope that I'd be a good parent, but I had to learn and grow, right? Again, if we're waiting to obey the gospel, the reality is that's probably not going to happen. At least not until we have a change of heart. And in Felix's case, we have no record that he ever responded in faith. In 59 AD, 2 years after these events, this is about AD 57. Felix was removed by Nero from his position and replaced by Festus, as the last verse tells us. He was the Caesar, the emperor of Rome at that time. All right, in the next section, Paul will have to make an appeal to his citizenship, to his rights as a Roman citizen. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next little section here. Let's go to verses 1 through 5. Somebody read verses 1 through 5.
Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, and desired favor against him, and he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him.
Okay. So you've got Festus comes into power, and just 3 days afterwards, Festus is going to make a trip to Jerusalem. It's under his control. It would make sense. He'd go there, and he wants to speak to whom? Sanhedrin, right? They're the ruling party of the Jews. He's going to speak with them. Why would you want to do that as a ruler? Well, you need to make friends. You want to build relationships with these people so that hopefully your rule is easier. And what's one of the names, one of the first things they bring up?
Paul.
Now, how long has it been since Paul was tried by them? You're over 2 years now, and they are just as angry 2 years later as they were then. How do we know they're still just as angry? They had this plan in place, and I wonder if they were just waiting around when this Festus is going to come, or when is Felix going to come back down to us, so that we can finish the job we started. Are those same 40 men still waiting and starving and hungry? Those are some hungry fellas. But they're still waiting to kill. That anger, that rage is still there. It's amazing. And so they're like, they start asking for Paul. Now, as a Roman governor over that province, they're asking him to do something he legally cannot do. Paul is a Roman citizen. He can't be tried before the Sanhedrin. He has a right to be tried in a Roman court. So what they're asking of him, he cannot do. And so he says, why don't you come back with me and there you can try him again. Paul having to stand trial. We'll go on to verse 6 through 12. Somebody read 6 through 12, please.
When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. Mm-hmm. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go.
Okay, so I wanted to point out just real quickly, you know there in the text how it talks about how they went up to Jerusalem and down to Caesarea. Now, on a map, which one is north and which one's south?
Caesarea is south.
Caesarea is north. Now, if we talk in modern terms, like if I'm talking about going to Whispering Pine or to Southern Pines, I might say I went down to Southern Pines. But what am I indicating? I went south. Why would Luke use that terminology of going up and down? This was actually something that was challenged at one time about the authorship, about the inspiration of Scripture here. But there's an answer to this. Do you know what it is? Yes. So when Luke is actually talking, which is another thing that speaks kind of the inspiration of Scripture and the unity of it. When Luke mentions they're going up to Jerusalem or down to Caesarea, what he's literally meaning is they went down in elevation or up in elevation. I just want to note that. You know, it's been one of the challenges that some skeptics have laid against Scripture, but honestly, there's a really easy answer to that question. And I also want to explain why he says up and down. Here's 8 to 10 days later, you have Festus returns, and he brings with him the Jews who stand around, and that says what in verse 7? They're bringing many and serious charges against him. Now, what Luke doesn't do this time is lay out what they say, but he notes it as serious charges. But again, what do they fail to do? They had no evidence. So they're throwing out all these things saying Paul did it. They're outright lying. They've really gone over into the dark side here, if you will. They've given them the dark side of the force rather than the light. And they're just outright lying. And so Paul is standing there, but now what is that doing in the mind of Festus? Well, Festus knows he's done nothing wrong. But what does verse 9 note? Festus what? Yeah. I mean, what's Paul to Festus? You know, if I can garner some favor with the Jews here, you know, it's better for me. But again, Paul has a right to be tried in a Roman court. And so Paul is demanding that right. I think there's something interesting here that I've spent a lot of time kind of considering. Paul is an innocent man. All right? And any of us, if we were there and we knew what was going on, what are we all going to be crying out? Let him go, you know. Let him go. He's an innocent man. All of y'all confess that he's innocent. He's been in prison now for 2 years. And I saw in the news the other day a guy had been freed after, I think it's 30 years in jail for a crime he didn't commit. You know, I've heard about that here recently. There's been several crimes. Or people who've been charged with crimes they didn't commit, and DNA later on has proved they didn't do it. And I just wonder what that must be so hard to deal with. I can't imagine. And your heart just goes out to them because what's been taken from them cannot be given back. I've also been amazed at how little financial help they're given. Or not help, but justice they're given. It's very little. And I just think about all of that time. You can't give that back. And your heart just goes out for them. And here's Paul, 2 years of his life, more than 2 years, has been just taken away. Why did God let him do that? Now, we could say he needs to get to Rome. But really, God could have got him to Rome any way God wanted to, right? There are lots of ways God could have providentially got him to Rome. Why did God keep him in prison like this? In Roman custody? One way I was just thinking and reading about, and I don't know if this is exactly true or not, but it would make sense, is that it may have been that Paul was the safest in Roman custody. That never dawned on me before, but I started thinking about it. So Paul could have been killed by Rome, but that would have been injustice. You think about the alternatives. He could have been killed. He could have been set free. What would have happened had he been set free? The Jews have already proved they're out to kill him. It's been 2 years and they're still ready to ambush and kill him. And so I started thinking about that. Why would God do that? Well, maybe through God's providence. It's his way of protecting Paul to get him to Rome.
Well, I don't know how long it took to write a letter. But we had plenty of time. I mean, he's writing the letters that we can later read as our New Testament. So.
Yeah.
His friends are able to visit.
And through this process, he's teaching the gospel. Over and over to high government officials, God's given them the chance, to obey and to respond. And that's all through this process as well.
And you think about all the people they would influence, hopefully, to other people. Now, we've seen this happen before where he's been able to get to a leader. You go to the isle, what is it called? The one off the coast there on the Sea of Galilee. What is that island called? But the ruler on that island that he came through, he converted him. And because of that, the church flourished there. And one of the reasons was most likely because, when you convert the governor, he has a lot of influence. And so, yes, ma'am. Yeah.
So he was able to possibly convert his family.
And that was one of the neat things, at least with Felix, he gave him liberty to have visitors. And so he's teaching during all this. He's not idle. And so, yeah. So there's a lot impact in there that I wanted to note. As we get to verse 11, I think it's interesting, Paul said, if I'm a wrongdoer, what? If I've committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not escape death. Paul says, if I deserve to die because I've committed anything, kill, I will submit to that. But he knows what the Jews are trying to do to him. He's already seen it. He may not know about this latest ambush attempt, but he knows where they are with him. But he says, I appeal to Caesar. That's an important phrase. What did that mean? I appeal to Caesar.
Supreme Court.
Yeah, I started thinking about that. Could you I won't call you average. I'm an average American, right? I think I'm an average American. The thought of appearing before the Supreme Court would be terrifying. Wouldn't it? Even though I wouldn't be terrified, I'd be punished. But I mean, just go, that's like you hear about the Supreme Court and standing before them. There's such a feel of authority and power there. Well, Paul is appealing to the greatest authority in regard to justice in the land. And so he says, I appeal to Caesar. Well, Festus, because really, honestly, he had no other choice. Festus knows he doesn't deserve to be here, yet Paul made the appeal, and as a Roman citizen, he deserved that right. And so, as we have just a few minutes, let's go on. Let's try to finish out as much as we can of 25. I'll read this next section. So, verse 13. I'll pull it up there on the board. Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute about him with their own religion and about a certain Jesus who is dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem to be tried regarding and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you will hear him." All right, so let's real quickly, as we close this out, we won't get into chapter 26 tonight, but I want to finish this portion up. So you've got King Agrippa and Bernice, and we'll talk just a minute about who they are. They come to Caesarea. Now, they're, as we've noted in the past, the Herods and the governors had close boundaries of authority. The governor had more authority in the community, but they were seen as on an equal plane. The Herods were over the decision of who the high priest was for the Jews, and there was something else, I can't recall exactly, but they had two real powers, and they were directed at the Jews. That's why they were called the King of the Jews. And you can go back and do a study of that. It's interesting, especially when you compare that to who Jesus was and why they got so upset about the accusation about Jesus being the King of the Jews. So they come there. He's been there, it says, for some days. And then the discussion of Paul comes up. And he relates to him kind of what's going on or what had happened with the accusations, how they had laid these charges. But he does note that they didn't give any evidence for it. Let's see. At verse 19, I think, is something kind of interesting. He said, rather they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion. Now, if you go and look at that Greek term there for religion, it actually infers the idea of demon religion or demonic religion. Now, from a Roman, why would they consider Judaism or Christianity demonic?
Because their God was Caesar.
Exactly. And so Caesar was to be their God, right? And they were to worship him. Well, anybody else claiming to be God would be seen as demonic or evil. And so they go back and forth about this. Now, you can also tell in Festus' discussion here, how much information does he have about Judaism? Very little, right? I'm out of time. And Si, you should have sat there for a couple more minutes. Well, no, I'm okay. Yeah, have people staring you down. Next week, we're going to talk about the Herods and their relationship to the Jews, and kind of some underlining ideas. So we'll pick up here next week. So go ahead and read the rest of 25, and then go ahead and read chapter 26, and we'll discuss those next week. Thank you so much.